Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, or tablets, or phone, or whatever you use to look up scriptures, I'd like for you to turn with me to two passages of scripture today. The first one will be John chapter 3, book of John, chapter 3, and then Matthew chapter 7. John 3, Matthew 7. John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 7. Hey, you guys may or may not be familiar with the old comic Yakov Smirnoff. He was really popular in the 90s, and now he has a show in Branson, Missouri, and we see his show. We don't go there and see his show, but we see his signs whenever we go to Branson, usually about once a year. And his comic routine consists mostly of coming to America as a Russian and then discovering all the great things that he sees about America. And in Yakov's comedy show, he gives this initial response to the incredible variety of instant products that he finds in America in the grocery stores. And he said on his first shopping trip here, he saw powdered milk, and he said, you read on it, and it just add water, and then you get instant milk. And then he walked around some more in the grocery store, and he saw powdered orange juice, and it says, just add water, and you get orange juice. And then he saw some baby powder, and he thought to himself, wow, what a country. And so that's his comedy routine. I mean, wouldn't it be great if childbirth were that easy? You just add water? Well, maybe not. But it would be nice to just add water to our spiritual births, and voila, instant spiritual maturity, right? However, it ain't that easy. It just isn't that easy. Well, this morning I'd like to share with you a salvation message entitled, Come As You Are. I believe the church needs to preach salvation. Amen? And we'll look at what Jesus says about spiritual birth and what it means to become a Christ follower. And I want you to know, all of you here today, sitting in this room, and those of you watching on social media, have been born naturally. If you're alive and if you're breathing in and out, then you've been born naturally. Now, I know that wasn't a great big revelation to you this morning. And if the Lord doesn't come back in your lifetime, you're going to die naturally as well, as you and I both. And so we've been born naturally. But have you been born spiritually, is what I want to know. It's very important to be born spiritually, or born from above, or born again, whatever you feel comfortable calling it or what you grew up with. But I'm going to ask you today to examine your salvation experience today. Because here's the reason. You're basing all eternity on it. All of eternity. Now listen carefully. You're not basing eternity on the fact that you attend church or the fact that you're involved with church. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you go to heaven if you attend church on a regular basis. It says that you go to heaven if you've been born again. If you've been born from above, the literal translation of that phrase, if you've been born spiritually, it's scriptural for us to examine our salvation experience. And yes, even a person that goes to church regularly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul, even himself, the Apostle Paul, challenges us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And so I'm going to ask every one of you today to examine yourself. And I'd just like to say this to you, that if you have any doubt at all, why not nail it down? Why not just confirm it? Why not just get that out of the way? That's bothering, that if it's been bothering you or if the enemy's been taunting you with it. I mean, if there's any doubt in you about where you're going to spend eternity, why don't you secure that fact today? And I say that simply because of this. The time of Christ, his return, the return of the King, is drawing near. To the return of our King Jesus Christ. The last words that I received from one of our brothers in our church who made his transition to glory just over a month ago, it was in the form of a letter written to me and probably to some of you others as well. Same letter that Duane had sent out. But I believe that he felt in his spirit this urge to write this to us as a prompting that he received. I guess in a way, his final goodbye, without him even knowing it, because his transition was suddenly and unexpected. Let me read a few parts of his letter. He says, I prayed about the energies on both sides, good and evil, as they continued to increase in the preparation for the final battle. Those rising energies are manifesting themselves physically because causing the increase to the floods, the fires, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, earthquakes, the eruptions, pestilence for the second wave of the virus, but mostly a rift in our relationships with each other. As believers, it is time that we must repent and draw closer to the Father. Many of us are walking in the Spirit, and some of us have even witnessed that power, but as the energy's increased, you should feel a difference in His presence. Not sure how that will appear in each of our journeys. That was his favorite word. But it should be pretty awesome. At the beginning of the pandemic, the hospitals were overrun with the sick, and we saw how a lack of preparation cost lives. And during the final conflict, there will be many wounded, and as I've said, we will be the healing center for our community, the Soul and Body Hospital, speaking of our churches. But to fully realize the power, each of us must draw closer to the Father. The power of the Spirit will give us the strength to be kind, the endurance to stay the course as frontline healers, and the discernment and the courage to obey the Father when He tells us to use that power. And so, Duane felt impressed upon his soul that there's a need for repentance, true repentance unto God. So look at this in John chapter 3. It's always been an amazing conversation in the Bible to me. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, and that simply means teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs as you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, thank you very much. I'm sorry, it's always kind of humorous to me that Nicodemus paid Jesus this big compliment, and Jesus responds to him back by saying, you know you're going to hell, right? I mean, in essence, that's what he says. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered to him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, that word could be translated from above or born from above or born again, however you want to phrase it. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, and these are great questions that Nicodemus has. How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, and I want to talk more about those in a moment, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, meaning that he's not going to heaven unless he's born of water and spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel what I said to you, you must be born again. And so that's my first point, is you must be born spiritually, born again, born from above. You must be, not you should be, not you ought to consider it, not maybe think about it or not just say this is for some people but not for everyone. You must. If you want to go to heaven, then you must be born again, born from above, spiritually. Now, I told you that we'd look back at verse 5, which says, unless one is born of water and spirit. Okay, just to let you know, that's not water baptism that he's referring to right there. And the reason that we know it's not water baptism is you have to see the context of the verse that it says. In other words, we have to read the verse before it and then read the verse after it to kind of understand what he's talking about. So he said, that which is born of water. He said, you have to be born of water and spirit. Okay, now look at the verse above that, which says, John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus says, can a man enter into his mother's womb? He's talking about natural birth, okay? That's a womb of water. In other words, when the water breaks, hopefully you're close to a hospital because the baby's coming, right? So a baby is in a womb of water. So the verse before, he's talking and referring to natural birth. Jesus is talking, though, about spiritual birth. And Nicodemus is talking about natural birth. So then in verse 5, he says, you have to be born of water, that's natural birth, and you have to be born of the Spirit. And then look at verse 6, and so we know for sure that it's natural birth and spiritual birth. Verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So in verse 5, he's not referring to water baptism, he's referring to the natural birth. Now I want you to let that sink in. Natural birth. Whole conversation here that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, he's saying, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's saying, okay, I get that. How can you be born again? Nicodemus is referring to the natural way. That's all he knows. This spirit stuff isn't really new to him. I mean, the spirit hasn't yet descended. So it's kind of, I mean, Nicodemus is really trying. And Jesus says that you don't have to be born naturally again. You have to be born spiritually. And if you're not born spiritually, then you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's very important to know and very important to remember. But let me tell you something else amazing about this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus is the fact that it's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And now I know Pharisees get a bad reputation in our society today because we know we've read the New Testament and we know where Jesus has admonished them for their legalism. He's admonished them, calling them whitewashed tombs, meaning you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're dead and rotting. But a Pharisee, you have to remember, was one of the most conservative theologians of that day. They're on the conservative side, okay? Pharisees believed wholeheartedly in the Bible. Matter of fact, they stood strong on the Scriptures. For that they memorized the Scriptures even. Because in order for one to have to become a Pharisee, they had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament, called the books of the law. Not just the names of the books, but the whole books in their entirety, the Pentateuch. Now I offer a bounty for each child of $10 if they can just memorize the books of the Old Testament, and $10 if they can memorize the New Testament once a month. And it's funny, no one has taken me up on that yet. But before you're out there wringing your hands together thinking how you can earn some money, it's only for those kids under the age of 13. But Jesus didn't say this just to any person on the street. He said this and told that he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he's born spiritually. He said this to a person who went to church. He said this to a person who read the Bible. He said this to a person who prayed fervently, who fasted twice a week, which is two times more than we do, most of us. Jesus said this to a person who tithed 10% of their income. Jesus said this to a person who believed in God, and yes, even believed in Jesus. Yes, Nicodemus believed in Jesus because he said, I believe that you have been sent from God. Verse 2. Because Nicodemus knew that no one could do signs and wonders like Jesus did, because he knew, Nicodemus knew, that this was a test of the Jewish Messiah. Jesus knew that this was a test of a Jewish prophet. And so Jesus was telling Nicodemus that you're not going to heaven unless you are born again. Now let that sink in a minute. Now you may be saying, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you had to believe in Jesus, and then once you believed in Jesus, you go to heaven, right? Or you're saved. Well, there's a little bit more to that than just simply believing with your mind. Because you see, the devil believes in Jesus as well. But yet the devil's not going to heaven. Let me say that again. The devil believes in Jesus, Satan does, but he's not going to heaven. And the reason why he's not going to heaven is because he will not submit his will to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember that whole temptation thing in the desert? He was trying to convince Jesus of Satan's lordship to follow him. But Jesus refuses to do that to Jesus. Or to the Father. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, look, it's not enough for you to believe who you say that I am, but will you let me be Lord of your life? And then you can be born from above or born spiritually. So you must be born again. So point number one is that you must be born spiritually. Here's point number two. Many people, and I want you to notice the word many, many people have not been born spiritually. Many people, they've been born naturally, but they have not been born spiritually. Now, if you'll flip over to Matthew chapter 7, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Notice the word destruction there. And there are many. Notice the word that Jesus uses to describe the amount of people that are on this road. Many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So many are going to destruction, and few are going to find life. Now, let me ask you some simple questions, and understand that I'm not trying to trick you, okay? I know preachers try to trick people, and I do it too because it's fun. All right, now, but I'm not trying to trick you now. All right, so we read that many are going to destruction and few are going to life. Would destruction represent heaven or hell? Hell, okay. Would life represent heaven or hell? Heaven. So many people are going to hell. You have to let that sink in, because you have to understand, these words in your Bible are written in red. This is Jesus talking, so it can't be a lie. This can't be an exaggeration. It just can't be a preacher that got carried away with his sermon. This is Jesus speaking. Many people are going to the road to destruction. Few are going to heaven. That's said by Jesus himself. Now, this doesn't sink into us. You know why it doesn't sink in? Because we don't ever think about it. Matter of fact, we don't want to think about it. You probably have never been to a funeral where the pastor is up there and he's by the casket or over the casket delivering his funeral message, where he says, you know, John, he was a good guy, but now he's in hell. or John's a scoundrel, and you know all that because he owed me money too. And he's in hell. No, instead, what does the pastor usually say? He says something like, John, he's in a better place now. Now, I did hear of a Southern Baptist evangelist named Freddie Gage, who he died back in 2014, but he was saved out of a biker gang. And whenever he would do one of his gang members' funeral, or whenever they would come to hear him preach, which, by the way, all of his biker gang had ruthless names, he'd be preaching at one of their funerals, and he would say, "You all know where the butcher is. He's in hell." Or, you know, he'd look out to the audience and say, "Jackknife, you're going to go to hell too if you don't change." And then, on top of that, he would stand by the casket, and whenever people would come by for the viewing of the body, he'd shake their hands as preachers normally do, and he would ask each one of them, he'd say, "Do you want to go to heaven or hell?" And they'd follow up by saying, "Well, I don't want to decide that right now." And he'd say, "Hell, next." And he'd just keep them coming through the line. So there are times when you have that bravery where it's just a black and white issue with some prophets. All right, look down at Matthew chapter. We read in Matthew 13 and 14, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Now look at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" I know Pastor Adam likes to refer to this section many times, but notice that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," these are people who call on the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody down here, but these people that are talking to Jesus, they're not Buddhists. These people aren't Muslims that's speaking to Jesus in this section of scriptures here. They're not Hindu people. These are people who call Jesus Lord. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." These are the same words that Jesus used when talking to Nicodemus in the book of John, when he referred to enter the kingdom of heaven. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven," many people will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," still calling Jesus Lord, by the way, "have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never." Please look at the word "never." "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now let me say something here. If you believe that people can fall away from the faith, if you believe that, and I'm not going to talk about now if a person can or cannot, I'm not talking about that right now. But if you believe that, these people in the scriptures here that he's talking to are not the people that fell away. Because Jesus said, "I never knew you." In order to fall away, you have to know someone. "I never knew you." He said, "Never. I never knew you. We never met. We never had a personal encounter." These are people that he's talking to that have never been saved. They never. Remember, many, many on that day are going to say, "Have we not done this for you, Lord?" So I have a question for you. These people have prophesied, and they've done miracles in his name, in Jesus' name, not someone else's name, but in Jesus' name. They're actively engaged in the work of God. So if many people are actively engaged and the work of God are going to hell, then how many more just attend church? How many more just attend on special occasions? Christmas or Easter or special events like that? Many people do. You may be familiar with the evangelist James Robinson. I know that our church has supported his ministry by buying a well in Africa to help the people there, and you can see it out there in the hallway. We have the information that we've done there. We also have his banner hanging on our wall here. But James Robinson's wife, Betty, she was a teenager. When she was a teenager, she taught a junior Sunday school class. She sang specials before the preaching and worship service. But one Sunday when the invitation came down, or when the invitation was given, she came right down out of the choir and ended up accepting Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was actively involved in her church. There's a whole lot of people who are actively involved in church who have never been saved. So why is this? I mean, I grew up in church. I walked down the aisle when I was 7 years old, and I went down the aisle and I signed a card. I said the prayer after the preacher. I got baptized and all of that stuff. But in my teens, I lived like the devil. I was involved in immorality, among other things. But then later, when I discovered my identity in Christ, it was then, at age 21, that I knew who He was and what it meant to be born spiritually, to become spiritually and alive. And in my years as in ministry and as in years of discipleship, I'd hear all of these testimonies. These testimonies would be like, you know, I got saved when I was 8, but I didn't understand everything, and I didn't grow, and I didn't read my Bible, so I fell away. And I got involved in this so-and-so sin, and I was just miserable. And then, that's when I sold out. I rededicated my life, I gave everything to God, and that's when the change came. Have you ever heard a testimony like that? They're pretty common. But you know, as I've been reading the Word, there's only one problem with that kind of testimony. It's not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus' disciples didn't fall away and hang out and then later come back and say, "Oh, you know, I was wrong. I realize who you are now." Well, Judas, he fell away, but we all know what happened to him. But it's not in the Bible. You see, the problem is that everyone talks about is the problem of lack of growth they had after the birth they've experienced. Person got saved, but they didn't grow. And I believe that there's birth, growth after birth. But let me submit something to you today that you maybe never even thought of. And that is this: that there's actually growth before the birth. In the Scriptures, there's a book in the book of Hosea, there's a scripture, Hosea 9:11, it says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. And it's an analogy of the glory of God leaving the church. And he said, and then the scripture says, in essence, what happens there, there will be no birth, there will be no pregnancy, there will be no conception. Okay, now think about what the first section of verses we first read. Jesus likened salvation to birth. He's the one that said you have to be born again. So Jesus likened salvation to birth. So we always say, well, the problem is with that person is that he didn't grow after he got saved. Could it be that maybe that person didn't get saved yet? Because there is growth before birth. There's this verse in 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Look at the natural. Is there growth before birth? Let me say it this way. Has a baby ever been conceived and then right immediately it was born? hold on, let me ask the experts here. Ladies, has a baby ever been conceived and immediately right after was born? Was it born? No. There's conception, and then there's birth, but there's a period in between that, usually about 9 months, and what's that called? Pregnancy, right? Anyone who's had a child knows that giving birth takes a lot of effort. For 9 months, this child is growing inside of the womb, and then all of a sudden, the day arrives. Suddenly, there's this agony. And ladies, I got to say this, you just don't understand what we guys have to go through. I mean, listen, we have to be sensitive. We have to be attentive. We have to hold your hand. We have to never let go of that death grip that you have on us. We have to make sure that there's ice water always near and that the nurses and doctors are bringing drugs your way and that the nurses and doctors are ready for anything that might happen. We have to do all of this while without leaving your side, and we have to remind you to breathe easy and to take breaths. And we do this so gently to you while you're busy swearing up and down that we're never going to have another child again. And somehow you still try to blame us guys for this. I mean, ladies, face it. You get to lie in bed the whole time. That should tell you something. Oh, mercy. A woman once told me, she said, if you want to know what childbirth's like, then try taking your upper lip and pulling it up over your head. And all I know is this, is if men were giving birth to children, then the human race probably would have died out a long time ago. But these here are testimonies that you've heard. I was saved when I was 8. I was saved when I was a kid, but I didn't live right. I didn't grow. I got into all this sin. And here's what they're saying. They're saying that they were miserable. I was miserable. But then I gave everything to God, and that's when the change came, and my life changed. Okay, think about the natural. There's a seed conceived, and then the baby grows. And toward the end, I know there's joy in a baby's coming, but ladies, would you describe miserable? Would that describe how you feel sometimes, especially toward the end of pregnancy? Yeah, I've never been pregnant, don't hope to be. But I've been married to a woman who's been pregnant 2 times. And this woman changed. I mean, she's the sweetest person and kindest person that you've ever met. But there's times when she was pregnant. I mean, I'd come home from work and I'd say, "Hun, what's for dinner?" She'd say, "You want to try cooking something with a bowling ball on your stomach?" I mean, you know, women, they just go through this radical change during this time of life, and it can alter the normal way of life that you know or than they know quite different from what it was. So then I would say to her, "Well, let's just go out and get a bite to eat, okay?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. I just feel miserable." Ladies, am I telling the truth, or am I just spouting air up here? It's miserable. It's miserable. But then there's conception, and then there's growth, and then you get miserable toward the end, and then there's birth. And I know we try to justify in our minds. We try to dissect our spiritual experiences. We try to encapsulate them to fit inside this doctrine that we grew up in church learning about. Except when you do that, you end up trying to justify your sins. You try to justify your process of how you came to Christ instead of just coming to Christ and saying, "I'm lost. I'm still lost. I don't get it." That's what happened to me in college. I mean, these guys would accept Christ and be joyful and floating on air down the hallway, it seemed like, but they were just full of joy of Christ. And here I am, had been saved since I was 7, thinking, "How come I don't have that joy?" Jesus makes it pretty easy to understand. He just compares it to a natural birth process. Walking down an aisle, repeating words to a prayer, filling out a card for salvation, that doesn't guarantee salvation. It may satisfy the church denomination of how they define coming to Christ. and their salvation process. But when you start thinking about testimonies that I was saved when I was young, but I was miserable, and then I finally gave my life to the Lord, and my life was happy. I gave Him full control. I quit straddling the fence with one foot in the church and one foot out. And then when I decided to say, this is it, I'm coming to church, I'm worshiping my Lord and Savior, I'm making Him Lord of my life, that's when the change came. Is it possible that maybe that's when the birth happened? And that would happen to you as a child or as a teenager when you made a young decision, maybe that seed was then conceived. Let me read that again in 2 Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Is it possible that that is when the birth happened? And that's what happened to you as a child. It was just a seed conceived. And here's what I'm telling some of you listening to me right now. Maybe you haven't had that birth yet. Maybe you're in the sanctification process of learning who Christ is in your life and what it means to become born again and as a Christ follower. Maybe that's why you've been miserable with things happening, and because there's something growing inside of you. The seed of the Word of God has been growing inside of you, and in your mind you've accepted the ideology that Jesus is the Son of God, but you need to accept Jesus as the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior. And so here's another question. How can you know if you've been born spiritually or not? How can you know? Not think. Not sort of hopefully know, but know. You may say, well, I'm not for sure if I can know. Yes, you can. Read the Bible. 1 John 5:13. These things that I have written to you, that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and that you have eternal life. So let's take away the misconception about salvation. People say, well, okay, Pastor, do you have to know the date that you were saved? Do you remember the date? I can't remember my exact date, but in my mind's eye, I can see walking down the aisle as a child and have that seed planted in my life, and then I can see the culmination of that seed, the growth, the birth of that seed at age 21. My wife, Kisha, she was saved in her bedroom. She gave her life to Jesus Christ, but she doesn't remember the date. All she remembers is the spiritual sounds of cicadas constantly at her in her spiritual life, just gnawing away at her to where it drives you nuts. And until she went into her bedroom and asked Jesus Christ to come in her life, finally that sound went away. Do you have to remember the date? No, you don't. Jesus likens salvations to birth. Another place in the Bible compares salvation to marriage. So let's just use marriage as an analogy. Do you remember, do you have to remember the date when you're married? Okay, you might forget the date once when you're married, but then you'll probably never forget it again. Your spouse will probably remind you of that. But not always. Sometimes there's just life gets in the way and something slips by. But you don't forget that someone who moved in with you. You don't forget that someone who's been living with you ever since. Because they're in front of you. They're there. You know. So if you get saved, I'm telling you that someone moves in once you become born again, and that person lives with you, and his name is Jesus Christ. In my years of ministry, I've asked people sometimes, are you saved? And I get responses like, well, I think I am. And that's kind of hard for me to hear because I don't really understand that response. And then I'll ask them, okay, when did you get saved? And again, I'm saying you don't have to know the exact date, month, and time to understand. But when did you get saved? And people will say to me something like, well, you know, that's a tough one for me. Might have happened when I was 8 years old, or might have happened when I was 14 years old, or might have happened when I was 25, going to a youth crusade, 8, 25. Wait a minute. No, maybe it was 8. Maybe it was, no, probably 25. Well, wait a minute. 14. I the youth camp. I was pretty sincere when I went down to the youth camp, walked down the aisle, 14. But hey, when I was 8, so it's kind of confusing. So if you came up to me after the service and said, "Pastor Eric, are you married?" And I said, "Well, I think I am." What would you think? You probably think, "Oh, Pastor Eric's getting a little older than we thought." And then what if you said to me, "Well, when did you get married?" And I said, "Well, that's always been a tough one for me. I could have been when I was 8, maybe at 14 at youth camp, or 25, or 14, or 25, or 8. I don't know." You see what I'm getting at here? This is the most important decision of your life. Why don't you nail that down today so you can be sure of it and so you can tell the enemy, "Leave me alone. I'm a child of the Most High King." And so when you do that, what do you accept? You simply say, "Today I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. Today I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life." Or maybe God put people in your life saying, "You need to go this way. You need to clean up your life. You need to get it straight." And so you try to be good and you begin and put pressure on yourself saying, "I really need to improve in this area." And you're telling yourself, "You got to be good. I got to be good. I got to be good." But if you ever let that pressure off, then you just went right back to doing the bad things that you were used to doing. Or maybe you went to youth camp. Maybe you went to somewhere like Falls Creek and you'd walk down the aisle and you'd do all this stuff. And sometimes after you would walk down the aisle, you would go out afterwards and do something that wasn't pleasing to God. Why? Because nothing has changed in your heart. Finally, you may get to the point to where you say, "God, I can't change. I'm just tired of trying to do it on my own. I've been trying to change. I just can't do it. And I'm so sick and tired of this. Who are you? Come into my life. Change me." And it's that entrance, it's that exact entrance, is when Jesus, God, reaches down from heaven, comes into your heart just like that. Because, you know, see, David got it. Psalms 51 says, "The path to God is through a contrite heart." And it's that point in your life where you finally get sick and tired of just trying to be good, trying to be a good Christian, trying to do the right things, that you just say, "I'm sick and tired of it. God, who are you?" And that's when all of a sudden he comes into your life, and then you want to do the right things. Because he takes the desires of this world away instantly when that happens. And when you come to Christ, you may say, "I need you. I'm lost without you. Who are you? I've been following you or trying to follow you, but I can't get a grip on who you are." You're like Nicodemus. You're really sincere. You have all these questions, but it just isn't sinking in. But then you finally get to the point where you say, "I'm nailing this down. I'm not ever going to doubt again, because today I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ." And when you do that, by the way, your birth into the kingdom of heaven will probably be in an out-of-the-way place, probably not in front of a huge crowd or up at the altar and accepting Christ within the 2 minutes that the band has a closing song. It may be, though, but probably not. But only you can determine whenever you're ready. Sure, people can try to convince you to make that decision. I'll try to convince you to accept Christ because I want to see you in heaven. But if I pressure you too much or somebody else pressures you too much and you just do a decision to make them happy, it ends up being false labor. It could happen up at an altar, but not necessarily. It could happen in a room, in your house, a bedroom, or anywhere, in a park. But usually, it's away from most people. Why is that? Well, think about it. Think about the birth process Jesus compares it to. Just like when a woman gives birth to a child, she doesn't want to do it in front of a crowd. But it could happen if it was an emergency situation. but it'll be somewhere where you can come as you are and respond to the call of Christ in your life. And if you're here today, I believe it's because the Holy Spirit drew you to come today, and Jesus is asking you in your life to come as you are. Forget about all the stuff that you've done for the church, all the good things, the servanthood, all of that stuff. Just come as you are. If you're watching us through social media, I believe you're watching because the Holy Spirit drew you to watch. Come as you are today. Come as you are. Don't get your life cleaned up and then say, Jesus, here I am. Come as you are. And you're here today. Or you may be watching through social media later today because God loves you. And many of us have grown up in church or maybe known about the Lord, but you've never really have given Him control of your life. And He says, just come as you are, because God loves you. He doesn't want to just change your life on this earth, but He wants to change your eternal destiny forever to be with Him. And so you can come as you are. You can nail that down today or whenever you feel that you can get alone with the Savior and speak with Him. Come as you are and just ask Jesus to come into your life today. How do I know that you can do that? Pastor Adonijah, that's what happened to him. He was dealing with issues in his life, frustrated, and he happened to hear this televangelist on TV. God spoke to him in that exact moment. Opened up the window in his life to hear those very words on a TV station from a televangelist. He was birthed into the kingdom of heaven in his home by just saying to Him, Lord, I just want to be saved. I just want to be born again. I want to receive You as my Lord and Savior. Because Jesus always gives us the comfort in His presence. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't say, well, it's about time. He always gives us the comfort of being in His presence as our King, the Son of God, to come as you are. That's you today. I would implore you greatly to get alone with the Savior, to examine your life. And if you've been miserable, it could be that you are waiting to be birthed into the kingdom of heaven. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning and we praise Your holy name for who You are. Father, we've loved You, many of us, since we were children who grew up coming to Your tabernacle to sing praises to Your name. Coming to Your tabernacle to hear the Bible taught to us. And to have fun learning about who You are and how beautiful You are and how powerful and mighty You are and how gentle and loving You are. Father, I ask that You would open our eyes, remove the scales from this world that has encrusted much of our eyes and ears to block out spiritual promptings in our life. Father, I ask that those would just fall away and that we would respond to Your call. Maybe it's time for many of the seeds to be birthed. You told us about the natural birth. You even told us about the seeds, the different seeds that are planted on the different soils. You're trying to make it simple for us, and we nod our heads and we say, yeah, that's nice, and we understand that. But when it comes to our own life, it just skips over sometimes. And so, Father, as we examine our lives, I would ask that all who are here today would respond to Your Spirit prompting and be birthed into the kingdom of God if they have not. I know the enemy has been taunting them. I know he's been whispering in their ears. I know he's been arranging circumstances. I remember a time in my life when I dreaded the invitation call. Oh, I dreaded that thing. I'd grab on. And this is after I'd come to You. and ask you to come to my life, but I still feel something calling inside of me, and I couldn't figure out what it was. Why do I feel this way during an invitation when I know that I believe in you? Respond in your heart today. Father, we love you. We praise your holy name for your kindness and gentleness that you give to your children as they come and are birthed into your kingdom. And all the church said, amen. Please stand this morning as we sing praises to his name. Let your life not be shaken. Give your life a firm foundation in him and nail it down so that you can become a child of the King. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and may the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may the Lord lift upon his countenance upon you and give you peace in your life that no one can offer except the King. Amen. Have a great week, church. God bless you.